Now let us read together in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies, in the book of Genesis chapter 13, the same chapter as we read last Sunday morning, and immediately after the scripture reading, we move to the admission of two new members by public profession of faith. The book of Genesis chapter 13. So, after his great failure in the land of Egypt, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, back to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And at that time the Canaanites and Perizzites dwelt in the land. And you will notice that there is no mention of Lot calling on the name of the Lord. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So, without reference to God, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelt among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And Hebron means the place of fellowship or the place of communion. Abram dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. We read and we studied Genesis chapter 13 last Sunday morning, but we return to it again because some of these chapters are just a mine full of jewels of truth, not only to teach us, but to encourage us. In the context of our worship this morning, we have shared with those who made public confession of their faith. We stood with them to renew our vows, which we made in the past. We have welcomed into full membership those who want to be part of our fellowship. And very soon we shall gather at the Lord's table to remember the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we find forgiveness and life and hope. And we cannot remember the Lord's death rightly at the Lord's table unless we look forward in hope to that day when he shall come again in personal glory. And if you consider these introductory words carefully, you will see that we are bringing together the past, the present, and the future. And this is always the right way, indeed it is the only way, to consider the purposes of God and the outworking of these purposes in our personal lives. Holding together the past, whereby we have been led to the present in which God is speaking to us and teaching us and molding us and fashioning us and leading us forward into the future which God has planned. There is not a great deal that we can do if we have failed to learn the lessons of the past, because the past is past. Opportunities are past, and they cannot be recalled. Challenges from God to yield our lives and to put our lives in order, counsel given graciously but firmly from God in the past, having been refused, these opportunities are gone. And that makes the present tremendously important, that we should make it our business to see that we are listening to what God is saying to us, allowing what God is saying to take precedence over our inclinations and our preferences, so that we might be prepared by God for the future. And I believe with all my heart that it is by no means accidental that we are presently studying in the story of Abraham. And we will be in this story for many a Sunday morning yet, because the story of Abraham helps us to do these things that we are speaking about, because basically the story of Abraham is the story about a man and his dealings with God, or I should be more accurate than that and say the story of Abraham is really the story of God and God's dealings with the man called Abraham. It has already become evident from our studies that all this has to do with personal life, with family life, and with business life, because there is no part of our life that is excluded from the oversight and the government of God. And the whole of our life, every aspect of it, is set and has to be set into the context of the developing purposes of God. And God is always going on. Some of us were singing at a funeral service not long ago. At the close of that service, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Our God is marching on. And I have not the slightest doubt that here in our own congregation and on a far wider scale, God is marching on. And that means we've got to make sure that we are not lagging behind. And I suppose as I call you soon to come to the Lord's table, I should be asking every one of you here this morning who claims to be Christian, are you adrift from God, or are you keeping step with God? And never forget that it is God who sets the pattern of events, and it is God who sets the timing of events. And we need to remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said after his resurrection and before his ascension to the right hand of God. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has put in His own power. Your business is to look to God and to trust God and to give to God the obedience of faith. Now, at certain times and at certain points of the development of the story, Abraham's story, our story, God's story, at certain times and certain points of development, it is obvious that God is at work, and that God is at work in significant ways. We spoke about this a little in our introductory study some weeks back. There was the great crisis point of creation, when God brought the whole story into being. There was the great crisis of the flood of judgment at the time of Noah. It was obvious that God was at work. And it was obvious that God was at work when the God of glory appeared to Abraham and spoke to him and called him. And when these kind of situations come, we see clearly why certain things have to be. But we may not see the full significance of these things. But we need to be aware that God is in them, and that God is at work in them. And we have to trust, even when we do not understand. We know that God is at work with us, but we are not quite sure what He's doing. Well, trust Him, because He knows what He's doing. That's a great comfort. But then you see, at other times, in the developing of God's plan and purpose, not only for the world, but for you and me, at other times, it is not clear at all why some things have to happen. And when you first come to Genesis chapter 13, it's not really terribly clear why Abraham felt that the time had come that Lot should go away, that there should be a separation between the two of them and the ways that their lives would develop. Oh, well, but you see, on the face of it, we are told it was all about the pasture land and the cattle. Yes, on the face of it, it all seemed to be for business reasons. And there are still developments that come to our lives that are, or can be understood, on the level of business reasons. But we have to see now, what is God doing in all this? Why should this business development come to me and to my life at this time and in this way with these consequences? And we mustn't interpret solely on the level of business. We have to say now, what is God saying? What is God doing in this development in my life? And why is God dealing with me in this particular way? And when we approach the story of Abraham and Lot in this way, we realize, as we pointed out last week, that the relationship between Lot and Abraham, or the continuing presence of Lot and all his family and all his work so close to Abraham and his life, was a hindrance. We are not sure if Abraham was aware of just how much it was a hindrance, but God knew it was a hindrance. And God said, now this relationship has to stop, because it was a hindrance. It was a drag upon Abraham's obedience of faith, and it was a dangerous complication in the development of the ongoing purposes of God. And as I say, Abraham may not have been aware of the deeper reasons for this separation. We know. Because, you see, we know the story. Well, at least I know the story. I've read through the whole story of Abraham many times. I know all the things that happened to Abraham. But then, you see, at this point, Abraham didn't know. And he had to trust. He, in a sense, had to say, well, God, I really don't understand why this has to be dealt with in such a radical way, but you seem to be saying that this has to be done, and even though I don't understand, well, God, you know, and I yield to your will, and I trust you. And so we have what we have to see in Abraham, in his story, and in our own story, is God at work in every set of circumstances in order to lead us into a life of significant blessing and service. Oh, you say, preacher, I can't see how my situation can lead to significant blessing and service. No, but God sees. Trust. And can we not trust the God, as we said in one of our prayers, can we not trust God who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? As we think of the bread and the wine and are pointed to the cross, does not God say to us, if I did that for you, will I do anything that is basically for your hurt and your harm? Of course not. And so what we have to see is God at work, leading us into a life of significant service and blessing far greater than we realize. Way back at the beginning of the story in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing to everybody whose lives you trust, you touch. And in the process, as the years went by, Abraham became not just the servant of God, but the friend of God. In several different places in the Bible, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And didn't our Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, from now on, I'm not going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. And I can think of no greater enrichment of life than to go through the years as a friend of God, with a friendship that grows deeper and stronger and sweeter and richer all along the line. You see, this, what we learn from the story of God's dealings with Abraham is really that it is all very, very personal. And of course, this is exactly what the Lord's table says to us. We use the word communion. And the word communion means fellowship, and fellowship involves friendship. And when we come to the Lord's table, do we not usually read the words, Jesus said, come unto me. Oh, that's very personal. When we speak of the bread and the wine, do we not very often say, this is for you. And God again points us to the cross, where the Savior died, and he said, that is for you. Ah, yes, you say, Lord, it's for all of us. Ah, yes, says God, but it's for you. Because even if you had been the only sinner who needed to be saved, even if you had been the only one in the whole universe, I would have given my son to die for you. That makes me want to greet, but to weep with joy. God wants us. And it is out of our communion with Him, our walk with Him, and our fellowship with Him, that our discipleship and our service flow. And that is why it is so vital to keep close to God. And from the story of Abraham thus far, what we have to see and what we have to think of, it's all very simple, really. God's hand on us. Oh, I find that immensely comforting. God's hand on us. God's desire for us. Why He should want to bless us and to fill our lives with the enrichment of heaven is beyond me altogether. I'm sure He could find people more worthy of it than me or you. But He wants to bless us. God's hand on us, God's desire for us, God's blessing on us, and God's purpose for us. And He has a plan. And not only a plan and a purpose for us, but through us. Oh, but you say, preacher, I'm a very simple, ordinary, uninstructed. Oh, hallelujah, if you're ordinary. Ordinary folk are usually willing to listen. It's the folk who think that they're extraordinary who are very slow to learn. And God says, my purpose is not only for you, but through you. And we say, oh, I don't think I'm any use for anything. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Have you ever found someone, not necessarily a church-going person at all, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at work, maybe at some place of recreation that you frequent, and in a certain set of circumstances, someone has said to you, oh, you're a blessing. Isn't it marvelous? If I can help somebody as I walk along, then my living will not be in vain. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And that promise of God and that purpose of God stand in and through all Abraham's failures and in and through all our failures. I acknowledge, and we shall see this in subsequent weeks, I acknowledge that often failures bring long-term complications. And there is a complication already working in Abraham's story here, although there is no sign of it and no apparent apprehension being felt by Abraham. But when we come to chapter 16, we'll come to the story of Hagar, the attractive Egyptian servant girl, whom Abraham recruited to his household staff when he was backsliding in Egypt. And some years later that became a great stumbling block to the man of God. But we must leave that until a subsequent Sunday. What we have to see here, my time is running out on me, is God's hand on Abraham, and God's hand on all Abraham's life, and God's purpose working out in spite of everything. And as the story goes on, we see Abraham becoming more and more a man of faith, and faith becoming more and more the most significant thing in his life. And Abraham believed God. And he began to realize more and more and more that God was always there. I've told you before in speaking to the children when I was a youngster, I used to be rather petrified by the children's hymn that says, God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. And maybe the kind of youngster I was, I should have been rather apprehensive at that kind of verse. But oh, it doesn't frighten me at all now. It is one of the sweetest comforts in my life. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, and all my fears and uncertainties and all that kind of thing. Oh, what a God to have. And Abraham walked with God. And all I want to do now before I call you to the Lord's table is to remind you of two things that we have read and seen already. We've hinted at them this morning. We spoke about them quite clearly last Sunday morning. Things that are there in the story, but which we may not have grasped fully. And the first is God's promise to Abraham with regard to the land. And of course we're applying this spiritually speaking. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, go from your country to a land, or to the land, that I will show you. Now that's not at all specific. In chapter 12 at verse 7, we find God saying to Abraham, to your descendants I will give this land, to at which he had arrived, but of which his knowledge was limited, except for the fact of the difficulties, because the Canaanites were in the land. But when we come down to chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, we see God saying, now Abraham, I want you to look to the four points of the compass. Abraham, remember, I spoke to you about a land, and that was going to be a blessing. Yes. And I brought you to a land, and you were very aware of all the difficulties and problems. Yes, God, I was very aware of that. When I look, says God, I want you to begin to realize just the sheer dimension of the purpose I have for your life and the blessing that I'm going to give you. Abraham, look to the four points of the compass. Look to the north, to the south, to the east and the west. Look as far as you can see, and they were on a high ground. All that I'm going to give to you. And Abraham, oh, I'd have liked to have seen his face. I think he would have reacted the way most of us would react. His jaw would have dropped. And none of us look at our best when we're gaping. Is God really going to do this kind of thing with the likes of me? I remember my minister in Aberdeen years ago in the middle of a sermon talking about how God was going to bless us. He says, it makes you want to say, oh God, stop, it's too much. Oh no, says God, it's not too much. Look as far as you can see. And God might have added under his breath, "And I can see further than you, Abraham." That's the dimension of the blessing that my heart of love wants to give to you. Now Abraham, believe that in spite of all your circumstances. And I think it's marvelous to see how it was slowly, phase by phase, almost step by step, that Abraham began to realize the dimension of what God was doing with him and what God was giving to him. I found myself thinking of the words of Jesus when he said to his disciples, "I have many things yet to say to you, but you're not able for that yet." Oh, there are too many folk who are obsessed with knowing the future. Leave that to God. We've more than enough to cope with understanding the present. But never forget the purpose of God's blessing. As far as the eye can see, what a God. And the other thing is the repeated emphasis in the story that we have of Abraham building an altar to the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 7, verse 8, chapter 13, verse 18. And oh, my dear people, it wasn't an altar of sacrifice. It wasn't an altar of atonement. Just as the Lord's table is not in any sense a repetition of the sacrifice of our blessed Savior. It's not an altar. It's a table. And it was that kind of altar that Abraham built. Not of sacrifice, not of atonement, but an altar of remembrance. In remembrance of the God who had spoken to him and chosen him, called him and blessed him. But not only an altar of remembrance, but an altar of response. Response to the God who had blessed him and preserved him and restored him, and who was promising such blessing in days to come. But not just remembrance and response, but an altar of renewal of vows. Abraham came back to the altar. And again he said, "Lord, I'm yours by right of redemption. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And as we sing our communion hymn and we come to the Lord's table, as we think of our Savior's dying love, think of our God who spared not even his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Oh, my dear people, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let it be that kind of altar of renewing of our vows, because God still commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's sing our communion hymn.